Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks and who speaks powerfully. And we ask that you would speak to us tonight, that you would challenge us and inspire us, strengthen us, encourage us, and free us, so that we might glorify your name in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember years ago, as a child, playing some version of Cowboys and Indians with my two sisters, brother, and some visiting children. I was actually on the top of a shed, I can't imagine it now, but I was, with some others, and one of my group yelled out at the other group, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me." Now, I actually hadn't heard that saying before, and I can remember inside me thinking, yeah, that's true, isn't it? Sticks and stones can break bones, but words can't really harm, can they? Well, was I right when I thought that? Can words harm us? Do words actually have any power? Does it matter what we say? Now, there are a number of verses in the Bible that deal with the subject of words, but to help us answer those questions, I particularly want to look at one verse almost in the middle of the Bible, in the middle of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21. Open it if you would like. It's a very short verse, and it says this: "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The tongue has the power of life and death. Words have the power of life and death. See, we often think that words are neutral, that they're simply a means of communicating, of me speaking to you. And that's what I thought back then as a child. But in fact, we're told here that they're much, much more than that. That words have the power of life and death. And to understand this, we need to first look at what happens when God speaks. Back in Genesis 1, we have recorded, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be vegetation, and there was vegetation. Let there be stars in the sky, and there were stars in the sky." God spoke to the city of Nineveh through the prophet of Jonah and said, "If you don't repent from your ways, you'll be annihilated." And they repented. The whole city changed and gave up their evil ways. They were transformed. When God spoke, something happened. He created, he gave life, he convicted, he changed. And it's exactly the same today. When God speaks, he gives life. He changes us. A friend's son, let's call him Bill, washing the dishes up in the cafe where he was working. And suddenly God spoke to him. "It's time to stop being Bill and time to start being Daniel," he said. He's a changed man. He now has a passion and a hunger for God. He intercedes in a way he never did. His words speak and give life to others. We have one of the mums in our Bible study group on a Thursday morning has been coming along for a while. She's not been a Christian. And one morning we had a visiting speaker. And this lady went round and prayed for each person. When she reached this particular mum, she stopped and she said, "God wants you to know you are very, very precious to him." And then she paused and she said, "You've been through hard times." She knew nothing about her. And she said, "I can see a tear rolling down God's face, and he wants you to know that he's cried for you." Now that mum knew that those words were from God. They just hit her deep, deep within. And that and a couple of answers to prayer that she saw meant that a month later she became a Christian. See, words from God, when he speaks, they bring life. They change, they convict us, they transform us, they inspire. They bring joy, they bring hope, they bring peace. God's words are never, ever neutral. He doesn't just chatter for the sake of chattering. They always accomplish what he intended. And you and I are made in his image, and so it shouldn't surprise us then that it's the same for us. Our words are not neutral. The tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue blesses or curses. Now, our words obviously don't have the degree of power that God has, but they have the power of life and death all the same. And in fact, they're much more powerful than you and I realize. If you think about this, you actually know this from real life. One friend told me how her nieces had been told all their life that they were stupid by their mother. They did badly at school, and today, in their late teens, they have no hope. They believe that they are stupid. The sad thing is that they're actually intelligent, lovely girls, but they believe the words that those lies that were spoken over them so many times in the years when they were growing up. Chris, in America, had a stepfather who called him stupid ass all the time. And it left him feeling dumb and stupid, and that hindered his ability to learn. That name, stupid ass, became a mental block to him, and he had difficulty reading, such that when he left secondary school, he could only read at a grade 3 level. Now, you may well know of similar cases, maybe not as bad as that, but nevertheless where people have been wounded by words and have been hurt by them. See, those words have caused each time a degree of death in that person. The names they were called bit by bit started to define their identity. And because we act out according to who we believe we are, slowly those people started to act out and behave according to the words they were called. That's why we have to be careful what we call people. But there's good news here. The good news is that the reverse is also true. Bad names, bad words may lead to destruction in lives, but good names, good words will do the opposite. They will release blessing and power into lives. This is actually a common occurrence in the Bible. When the angel of the Lord goes to Gideon, Gideon is a farmer. He's miserable. He's from the weakest clan in his tribe, and by his own admission, he's the least in the family. And the angel says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I think Gideon could have been forgiven for turning round to see if somebody else was there. Me, mighty warrior? But God understands the power of words. That name released something in Gideon, and he went on to become a mighty warrior through whom God delivered Israel. Or take a look at Jacob, whose name means deceiver, which is exactly what he was. He deceived his father and his brother, and he became in nature what his name meant. Then, at the lowest point in his life, when his brother is after him, his wives are arguing, his father-in-law is angry with him, he wrestles all night with an angel. And he won't let the angel go until he gets a blessing. And eventually, as dawn is coming, the angel says to him, "What is your name?" And he says, "Jacob." And then the angel continues saying, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." And Jacob lets him go. Now, would that feel like a blessing to you? Would a name change constitute a blessing? Well, it would if, like Jacob, you understood that this new name would release him into a new destiny. Israel means Prince of God. Jacob's gone from deceiver to Prince of God. And he went on to become the father of one of the greatest nations. So names in the Bible often declared the future identity of that person. And grace was released along with the name so that the person became what they were called. See, words, names can release grace, or as we saw earlier, they can release disgrace. If you like, grace is the God-given ability to become what you couldn't become before you received the name. Adam names his wife Eve, which means mother of the living, and it's after that that she gives birth. Abraham's name, which means exalted father, was changed by God to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And that's what he became. Names can release grace. Words can release grace. And that's true for us today. Now, if you hang along around here long enough and meet Bill and Anne, Melbourne supporters sitting over there, happy tonight, I think. Anyway, you will notice what Bill calls Anne. He calls her woman of my dreams. Now that is one smart husband. Guess what? Anne wants to become more and more every day, the woman of his dreams. Well done, Bill. You can actually ask him later on, if you like, what he calls his sons. And then you can ask the sons what he calls them too and check it out. They were the ones out there making a bit of noise, I think. Now, so words can give life, though, in ways other than just names. Margaret Court, the famous tennis player growing up, was told by the well-known tennis coach Frank Sedgman, you could become the first Australian woman to win Wimbledon. And she said that those words inspired her. They kept her going when it was hard. She lived by the picture they painted, and they came true. Recently, my boss at work resigned, and I was thrown into being acting director of the radiology department. Now, my father, who's now retired, used to be the director of one of the largest radiology departments in London, and I was talking to him on the phone, telling him what had happened, and he said, you can do that. You've got the qualities. You'll be good at that. And something rose up within me and thought, yeah, I can. I could. You know, words inspire. Words have the power of life or death, because words bless or curse. They inspire or they crush. They encourage or they destroy. Now, it's not only others that bless or curse us with words. Our own words can do it to us too. How often do you hear people say things like this? It drives me crazy. Ah, whenever there's a bug, I catch it. I'm sick and tired of da-da-da-dum. Ah, over my dead body. Ah, we're always short of cash. It always happens to me. You notice those sorts of words? If you listen carefully, we say these words much more often than we realize. You start listening out for them and then pick people up on them, and you'll find out how often you're saying it to them. They sort of slip out, these phrases, under the radar scan, and we don't notice we're saying them. I used to say, it drives me mad. But I don't now. I've stopped. Sometimes I've stopped and I don't say anything. Sometimes I say, it frustrates me. A friend once said, it's a challenge to my Christian charity, but I decided that was a bit of a mouthful to add in instead. But the reason I've stopped is that God often takes us literally at our words. See, he doesn't throw out idle words. And I don't want him taking me literally on those sorts of words. So I've actually repented of them and I've stopped. Because we can curse or bless ourselves with our own words. Now, Andrew Smith in the morning congregation, he's given me permission to tell you this story. But Andrew, who deals in cars, and if you need a car, he's the man to see, was recently sensed that God was asking him to start doing some part-time study. The problem for Andrew is that he would say, I'm no good at study. His wife would say, he's no good at study. I've heard one of his good friends say, he's no good at study. And every time this topic about Andrew going to study at Ridley came up, it was, but he's no good at study. I don't know how it's going to go. And so it went on. Well, I was standing next to Andrew one day in a on a Sunday morning, and God gave me a picture for him. And Andrew and I realized, because in fact it was that Wednesday he was starting study, I didn't know that, realized that God wanted to lift all those words off him, because they were like a big grey blanket all over him, such that he couldn't think about study other than through this filter of, I'm no good at it. So we did that. We stopped. We prayed. He repented of saying those words. He rejected them. He forgave his wife and others for saying them. And we asked God to lift them off him. Guess what? He started studying. He's good at it. He's very good at it. His first assignment, he did really well in it. If you want to know, go and ask Andrew, his wife, who's sitting at the back there, who will tell you Andrew is good at study. And words to that effect, anyway. It's great. You see, we can curse or bless ourselves with our own words. So, the tongue has the power of life and death. And the second half of the verse says, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you perhaps think of words as seeds, they grow up to become plants and bear fruit. So what sort of fruit is going from our words? Because if we speak out of bitterness, we grow bitter fruit. If we speak out of anger, we grow angry fruit. If we speak out of love, we grow loving fruit. If we speak out of hope, we grow hopeful fruit. If we speak out of grace, we grow graceful fruit. Proverbs 12:14 says this another way. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands reward him. A famous statesman once said, "Let your words be sweet, because you never know when you may have to eat them." I think that's very wise advice. And it's saying the same thing, just in a different way. Are you happy to eat the fruit of your words? If not, it would be wise to change the seeds that you're sowing. Now, I just want to say at this point that this doesn't mean we simply become sweet things. Jesus never sinned, but he said some very strong things when appropriate. And in that Matthew reading today, you heard him say, "You brood of vipers," to the Pharisees. But you see, while that's not exactly a term of endearment, he was speaking the truth, wasn't he? And in Proverbs, there are some other helpful tips about speech. For example, Proverbs 11:12 says, "A man who lacks judgment derides," that is, runs down, "his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue." Or Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." Sometimes it's wisdom to say nothing. Occasionally now in our household, Peter and I might be talking about something, and there's something I want to say, and then I think, and I look at Peter and I say, "A man of understanding says nothing." And I don't say any more, which is my way of saying there's something I want to say here, but I'm not going to say it because I know it wouldn't be good. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word spoken aptly is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Wait for the right moment to say that one thing. And then when you speak and it's to the point, it's absolutely beautiful. The Bible says it's like apples of gold in settings of silver. Exquisite. Because you've waited and said the right thing at the right moment. But we do sometimes need to rebuke others. And this is clear from Proverbs 25:12 says this, "Like an ornament of fine gold." A number of women here could think of ornaments of fine gold, okay? Something exquisite. "Like an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." See, a rebuke might actually be a word of life to somebody. Sometimes we do have to speak the truth, either to somebody or about somebody. And in doing so, we may help them, or we may protect others, or we may give life to that person. Of course, we have to make sure that what we say is true and only say it if we have to. So speaking in a godly way doesn't mean that we're simply sweet. Sometimes it means we do a lot of straight talking. Now, am I making too much of all this about words? Well, I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because of that reading we had from Matthew 12, which says this, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." I personally find that quite frightening. I don't know how you find it, the thought of every careless word you've spoken, having to give account for on the day of judgment. Goes on to say, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." What we say is very important. Jesus here says that one day we're going to have to give account for it, and that words matter to God. And recently God highlighted for me just how true this is. one of the reasons when I heard my boss had resigned, I was really actually very cross, partly cross with her, she only gave 2 weeks' notice, cross with the hospital administration, because I knew it would fall on me. And so when I was wandering around like a bear with a bit of a sore head, which actually doesn't happen very often, I thought, right, I'll go back. And I was reading my Bible, I was reading Proverbs, and I came across Proverbs 15:1, which I'd read before, but it illuminated itself on me in the way that God sometimes does with you. It's as if it just sort of sparkled and God was saying, take notice. And Proverbs 15:1 says this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger." And I said, okay, Lord, I'll be gentle, I'll be gracious when I talk to them. I really will. Well, the next day, Hannah had a friend over, and this friend goes to another church elsewhere, and they were messing around in the evening. What can we do? We haven't got anything to do. So I said, I know what, you guys haven't learned a verse for a while. Why don't you go and find a verse and teach it to the twins and learn one? Well, what verse? What verse can we learn? I don't know, I said. You've got the whole Bible. Go and pick one. This from Genesis to Revelation. There are lots of verses in there. Read it. Find one you like. Teach it to the twins. Yes, use the NIV version. Okay, that's fine. Go and learn it. So they went off, and they came back in about, I don't know, three quarters of an hour, or an hour, and they said, we've done it. I said, great. What book, where did you get it from? Oh, it's from Proverbs. What chapter? Hannah knew nothing about what I'd been doing. Oh, chapter 15. I said, what verse? Verse 1. I was, oh my goodness. What is it, guys? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. Well, that was 24 hours after. What are the chances, guys? I mean, how many verses are there in that Bible? So couldn't they have found another one? You know, it was like God was putting a highlighter for it right through it for me. And the reason is because words matter. Words matter to him, and he minded about how I went in. I genuinely didn't think I was going to be that outrageous, but anyway, words matter. And so he was making sure, in fact, I'm going to get one of them to colour it in for me, and it's going up on the office wall so that I remember. God is never careless with his words, and neither should we be. There's another little point I just want to make here, and I think it's important, because that's this. Words we speak also affect our relationship with God. In that first reading that Linny did for us from Ephesians 4, do you realize it said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, slander, da-da-da-dum. See, a major way of grieving the Holy Spirit is to speak out of bitterness, out of wrath, is to criticize. Unwholesome words grieve God. So the more negative our words, the more we grieve the Holy Spirit, and the less we see the power of God working in our lives. I've heard a number of really eminent Christian teachers that I respect saying there are many people who want to see more of the power of God in their lives, and the reason they don't is because there is so much criticism in them and in their church. And I think that's true. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying here. It's really important. Words matter to God, and they affect our relationship with him. Now, before I finish, one practical point here. Somebody says something to you that you don't like. Something that you don't want as words sitting over you. And you know when it's coming. You don't like it. How can you protect yourself? What are you going to do? And this is something I've even taught my children this, because it starts at school. People call each other names. They say things, sometimes completely unintentionally, but they're going to wound, and they do wound. When you get something like that, either inside yourself or out loud, it depends on where you are and what you're doing, say something like this: I refuse to accept those words, and I reject them in Jesus' name. And then, guess what? They don't land. They can't land on you because you have said, I reject them in Jesus' name. Now, if words do land on you, and I dare say there'll be a number of you here today knowing that you are still carrying words that have hurt you at some point, then the good news is it's not only possible to get rid of them, but God is a specialist at doing this, and he loves doing it. What you have to do is you have to forgive the person who spoke them and then renounce them. That means, simply means that reject them. If the words have gone deep, my suggestion is that you actually ask for help for this from somebody else when you pray about it. If the words are ones that you have spoken yourself, then you need to repent of your own words. Reject them, just as Andrew did earlier on when I told you about him. And ask God to forgive you and to release you. And he will, because he does, because he loves doing it. So, all those years ago when I heard that ditty on top of that shed about sticks and stones, was I right? No. I was utterly, utterly wrong when I thought that words can't harm me. Words are enormously powerful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words bring life or death would actually be a much more truthful saying. Now, let me ask you, what kind of words will you sow in your life? Do the words you use right now, do they bring life or do they bring death? Because the reality is that very few amongst us actually get this right all the time. But it is possible to change, especially with God's help and grace. So just one or two suggestions as I finish. Try memorizing some of the verses about words. If you want to know some, I'll happily give you a list. And when you've got God's words in your heart, it is actually much harder to then go against them. Here's another one. Give up all negative speaking. That means no whinging, no complaining, no grumbling, no slander, no ungodly chatter. Paul's laughing at the back there. No gossip. That's very hard. And so it goes on. No sort of stuff. Was another suggestion there? None of that sort of stuff. Okay? You just think about what it means to give up all negative words. Now, to help you do this, get somebody else to be accountable to. So, Elise, you ask Ronnie. Ronnie, tell me every time I say something negative. Alexi, you ask somebody else. Kate, you tell me every time I say something negative. You pick me up on it. Give somebody the freedom and the permission to do that. And listen to what you yourself say. Listen for what creeps out under the radar scan without you noticing it. If you're married, a husband is very good at doing this. But much more fun than that, though, is speaking positive, true, encouraging words. It is wonderful to sow something encouraging into others. You know, many out there in the world, they seldom hear positive words. They love getting them. You know, I love at work finding something I can say about somebody and saying, well done, thank you for helping me there. Or that was really good. Or I love the gentle way you did that. Or you filled this in really well. There are numerous opportunities when you look for them to tell people they do well. There was a 5-year-old boy recently on Easter Sunday here. He's always asking his mum questions about God. And I went up to him and I leant down and I said, do you know what? You are really, really good at asking questions. God loves it. Because you see, some people could say to him, you're a pest, couldn't they? Shut up, be quiet. But he's not. He's brilliant. And I wanted him to know that God loves his questions, because that's how he's going to find out about God. And it's also all the discussion in the family's generating, and that will bring his father to the Lord. It's brilliant. I wanted him to know. See, nobody is safe. Well, nobody is too old or too young to have encouraging words said to them. And nobody is safe from being blessed by words. It's wonderful, isn't it? And you might just be the one person who can speak that one encouraging thing to that particular person, because nobody else in the world is going to do it. Because people out in the world don't do this. Now, obviously make sure they're true, because otherwise what you'll be doing is flattery and they won't go anywhere. You notice when you flatter, the words don't give life. It has to be true. But if you ask God for help, he will show you how to find that one aspect that you can hone in on and say, hey, well done, that's great. But when they're true, it's a real joy to encourage others. And of course, you too will be blessed in the process, because that's the way our God works. He loves it. So God blesses, he changes, he gives life with his words. And you and I are called to do the same. So here's your memory verse. Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit.